Have you ever heard of the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? Yes. What does the phrase, monkey see, monkey do actually mean?
Copying someone else.
Well, monkey see, monkey do is a really interesting thing. They learned that monkeys are social learners. And no surprise, God designed human beings to be social learners. The dark side of this is that often we adjust the way we think and behave to fit into a group. And it's really, really challenging to think differently and behave differently from the majority, because the way we operate is monkey see, monkey do. And if we see a monkey doing something different, that monkey doesn't belong. And there's lots of experiments they've done on monkeys, and you watch, they've done experiments on monkeys where one monkey's behaved differently and the other monkeys have been aggressive. And you can see the super psychologist going, well, that's how a human behaves. And unfortunately, they're absolutely right on this one. If you don't believe me, that's how the fashion industry works. Isn't it true? Monkey see, monkey do. One minute a shirt, a dress, shoes you have are really, really good. Next year, for some unknown reason, that shirt and dress and the way it's cut, no longer, it's not good. And if you don't believe me, look at teenagers. You know all those individual teenagers that go through Westfield, but they're dressed identical? Monkey see, monkey do. You don't believe me, do you? The real estate market is based on monkey see, monkey do, because some suburbs are better than other suburbs, even though both have hospitals, both have this, both have that. There's some suburbs you don't want to belong to. If a whole country, the monkey see, monkey do of a country, we call it culture. Does that make sense? If an area does the same thing, we call that culture. If monkey see, monkey do happens for a long period of time, we call it tradition. Have you ever heard yourself saying, oh, that's the way we've always done it around here? Why do you do it? I don't know, but that's the way we do it. That is monkey see, monkey do. It happens everywhere, doesn't it? And the interesting thing is about today's passage in Christ says, despite what's fashionable, despite what's trendy, despite what's traditional, despite what's culturally correct, or dare I say, politically correct, the Bible, Jesus Christ, encourages us to rise up above the monkeys. After all, we are far more than monkeys, are we not? Now, today's sermon's got two parts, the hard part and the easy part. The hard part is I want to look at verses 17 to 20, and I mean I want to really look at verses 17 to 20. And the reason I want to look at that is because the Bible says every single culture is doing something wrong. And I want to look at what they're doing wrong. When we understand what we're doing right, we're going to do the easy part of the sermon is when you know what's wrong, then you can know what right is. Make sense? Let's get into it. 17 to 20, and as I read this, ask yourself the question, what is it that every single culture on the planet is doing wrong? You ready? So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the nations do, in the futility of their thinking. Oh, they're darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. Can you see verse 17? He's saying Gentiles is a Bible word for nations. Paul's going, every single nation on the planet is living in a futile way. What does futile mean? Pointless. Empty, no future. That's a good way. Who said that? That's a really good answer. Great, thanks, Wendy. That's exactly what futile means. Anything that doesn't give you a future is futile. Now, my question is, why is their lifestyle futile? Now, I've just highlighted this. You ready? I'm going to ask five why questions. Why question number one? Why is their lifestyle futile according to the Bible? You can see it there. It is futile because their understanding is darkened. What does the Bible mean by darkened? Because when something's darkened, you either can't see it or it's twisted. You know, if you've got a darkened understanding, it means you don't see the whole picture. Or have you ever heard someone saying, I'm in a dark mood, or oh, they're in a dark place? Do they mean they don't understand? No, they mean something else, don't they? They mean it's either they don't understand or it's a twisted understanding. So the world is living futilely because it's in a dark place. Why is it in a dark place? That's right. Any lifestyle that doesn't include the Creator who wants to give eternity is a darkened lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that's futile because it's got no future in it. But the next question is, why are they separated from God? Because they're ignorant. Now, ignorant can come across as really, really harsh. You know, if you say, well, that person's ignorant, it comes across as condescending, doesn't it? But if you're ignorant, like, I don't know lots of things. I am ignorant on so many things. And if I don't know something, I like to think that you'd tell me. You know, I'm not very good with my hands. If I'm ignorant on how to do something, tell me. Why? Because I want to know. That's how it works, isn't it? If you think someone's ignorant of something, it's a terrible term, but you want to inform them, that's why we keep sharing our faith. It's not because we're better, it's because we want to inform people. We want to inform people so they're not separated from God. And when they're not separated from God, they don't make decisions that have no future. Why are people ignorant? According to that passage. Hardened heart, it's not rocket science, is it? Their life is futile. Why is it futile? Because they've got a dark understanding. Why do they have a dark understanding? Because there's stuff they don't know. Why don't they know the stuff? Because they don't want to know the stuff. Do you notice how it's described, the heart? The heart is called hardened and losing all sensitivity. In other translations, it uses the word calloused. And I like the word callous. I like physical training. I've got calluses on my hands. How did I get the calluses on my hands? Now, everyone says hard work, but it's really the way you callous yourself is by experiencing the pain again and again and again and again. See, the first time I was doing chin-ups or kettlebells or barbell lifting, it tore my hands. But I kept going despite the pain, and I adapted, I hardened up, I calloused up, and now I can hold a bar or hold a kettlebell or do 1,000 chin-ups, and it doesn't bother my hands at all because they're calloused. Have you ever met a calloused person? They've gone through a painful situation again and again and again, and they've hardened up, and now they're no longer affected by that painful situation. I'll give you some examples. Drinkers need more drink. The first, you know what I mean? You've got to up the dosage. Self-centered people never have enough attention because they're calloused to the dosage they're used to. And an interesting thing that's happening now, particularly with teens and 20s, is they're an addiction to online. They need more online stuff to the point where they can't relate with people offline. Can you see what I'm trying to say? So it looks like this. The world's living futile lives with no future. Why? They're dark in their understanding. They're in a dark place and they don't have a clear perspective. Why? Because they don't know. They don't know. Why? Because they don't want to know. Well, if they don't want to know God, what is it that they do want? And this is the classic. It's in verse 19, isn't it? They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You ready? Here's the secret. People don't want God because they want what they want. Sometimes you want what you want so bad, you'll do anything for it. And when you get it, you want more because you don't have enough. And you'll be damned if you'll listen to anyone that won't give you what you want. Have you ever met a person, you have a logical discussion, they'll discredit some facts because it doesn't give them what they want. If they listen to the facts, they would have to change because they don't want to change. They don't listen to the facts. And surely you've never been in that position where someone's talking to you and you want what you want and you don't listen to certain things because you want what you want. Lucky that doesn't happen to anyone in this room. And you can see it climaxes in verse 20. He says, however the world is doing it, that's not the way we do it as Christians. Can you see what I'm trying to unpack? So if that's the way we don't live, what is the way we do live? Now, this is much less detailed. Let's get into it. It's beautifully simple. Verse 20 to 24. You, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. Here, what were they taught? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. It's not rocket science, is it? The Christian way of life is simple. You ready? You put off your old self. There are old ways that are spoiling me and just get worse and worse. And I, as a Christian, decide to put certain decisions and certain attitudes and certain priorities, I put them down and I walk away from them. And then you see in verse 24, you don't just stop doing stuff, but you replace them with, you put on new ways of doing things. And you live with the consequences of leaving behind the old decision, and you live with the consequences of putting on the new mindset, of putting on Christ. Make sense? And the way you've put on is the way of the Father, it is the way of the Son, and it is the way of the Holy Spirit. And the funny thing is, what I love about this passage is, I love symmetry. Are we putting off the old self and putting on the new self because Christians are better than other people? No. Dead center in verse 23, what we put off and what we put on are symptoms of being made new by the Holy Spirit. So if you like, when I'll use an example, because Tim's looking at me. Tim, you're my victim for this Sunday. Tim had old ways of doing things, ways that are bad for Tim, ruined his relationship with his wife, wasn't the best way of dealing with his children or at work, and he's decided, no, I'm putting these things off and I'm going to replace them with a new way of doing things. And Tim's not doing it because he's a good man. These things are simply symptoms of the Holy Spirit inside Tim. If you like, it's been mentioned in verse 24, God is doing something righteous and holy in Tim, and the way you see it is in Tim's decision-making process. Tim's decision-making processes as a Christian are symptomatic of the grace of God inside. If you like, in verse 113, it is the Holy Spirit redeeming us. And in verse 316 of Ephesians, it is the power of the Spirit in us. Is that all right? Now I'm going to add another layer. The reason Tim and myself put off our old ways and put on our new ways is also given in verse 30, 32. And again, it's beautiful symmetry. Listen to this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and be compassionate to one another, and be gracious to each other, just as in Christ God was gracious to you. Now you can see the parallels there. These are the parallels of having a relationship with God. So I'm using Tim and myself as an example. Look, Tim and I, sometimes we get bitter about things and we get really, really angry, and sometimes we fall into a rage. We can't control the anger. And then we go, I've done the wrong thing. When I do this, I grieve the Spirit. The Spirit of God's going, I've done so much reconciliation in your life. I've tried to fix so much in your life. I've tried to reconnect with God. And look what you're doing. Everything I've done, you're ruining it because you're bitter and you're putting other people down. Stop it. And Tim and I are going, we have a personal relationship with God, and the last thing we want to do is grieve the Spirit. And that is why we put off certain things, because we know it upsets God. And then the reason we put on new stuff is because it's been done to us. Now, there's a little variant in your text. In the NIV, it says, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. But it's not the word for forgive. There's another word for forgive. This is the word grace. And so I've put it in, be gracious to one another as God has been gracious to you in Christ. So when Tim and I try new gracious ways of dealing with the same old issues, whether at home or at work, we go, you know what? I am going to put on this grace. I'm going to treat other people this way because that's the way God treats me and his son. And you know what? I don't care if people reciprocate it or not, because you know what? Jesus did it and people did not reciprocate it. And so if what's good enough for Jesus is good enough for me. Is that all right? All right, doing take-home value and we're done for the sermon. Now, I've discovered something new. In verses 25 to 28, he gives three examples. And what I noticed after staring at the screen for about 2 hours, I realized that in each of these examples, something is put off. And guess what? Something is put on. And then it gives a reason. And this will give you another insight into Christian thinking. Are you ready to rock and roll? See if you can see what is put on and what is put off and the reason for it. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we're all members of one body. And in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give a foothold, the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And so let me give you an example. We've got to put off the world's way. The world lies. You know, people in the world, whether on television, politicians, or at work, people will lie to keep relationships smooth. In the world, everyone gets angry, but in the world, anger's got to be expressed as sin. It's just the way the world works. And thirdly, you know what? People steal in this world, don't they? They steal time, they steal money, they cut you off at traffic lights. They steal. So there's the stuff we've got to put off. That makes sense? And all you're going, that's not rocket science. So let's move on. See what it's replaced with. You ready? We put on new stuff. So instead of lying, Christians are committed to telling the truth in love. Instead of being angry, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. We sit in our beds and go, what went wrong there? Do I need to make a phone call? How do I reconcile this? And I love it. Instead of a thief, you know, if my kids stole something, I'd go, don't steal. I never thought about saying this. Oh, by the way, don't just not steal. Change that into something new. Replace your theft and your self-centered with something new. Go and work hard for someone else's sake. See how it's a new thing and it kills the old thing? Now, this is the insight. There's a reason that's common to all three. So the reason we tell the truth is because in Christ we are one body. Not simply tell the truth because the truth's good. We tell the truth one another because truth is the blood of trust, and trust is the blood of the unity of a body. When there's high trust, there's a functional body. And we tell the truth to one another because we recognize that we are one. Secondly, you've seen this one before, you know, in your anger, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You've seen this one before, eh? And you've seen that bit where it says, don't let the devil get a foothold. Let's say Tim and I have an argument. Where is the devil's foothold? Is it with me or with Tim? It's with both. Again, it's not about the individual. It's about Satan having a foothold in the community. So if Tim and I don't settle stuff and just like being sinful and angry, the devil has a foothold in this community. And look at the third one. Again, it's about community. It's about considering others who are in need. It's not about stopping evil. It's replacing death with life. And so it's about making decisions that are good for the body of Christ. It's making decisions that prevent Satan from being part of our community. And it's about making choices that we're about giving and not simply getting. You know, if you've come to church to get a good experience, you've missed out on what church is about. We should all come to church to give, shouldn't we? Let me sum it up. The world is monkey see, monkey do. And in Christ, we are called to rise above it and be distinct. And we're not better than other people, but the Spirit of God is in us. Like a helium balloon. Does a balloon filled with helium have a choice but to go up? Is the balloon any better? It's what's inside the balloon that raises the balloon. So I want to encourage you to be distinct. And you'll get caught up in monkey see, monkey do. You watch, you'll go to work, and or you go today with your family at Father's Day, watch yourself get caught up in the monkey see, monkey do of your own family. You've got to rise up above your family traditions and your family culture, and you've got to be Christ. You've got to make Christ visible with your decisions. Because anyone without Christ is living an empty life because they have no eternity, and we don't want that for them. We want to give eternity to people. Amen?